All righty. Take your Bibles out, if you would.
And turn to Revelation chapter 18 as we are studying, Mighty is the Lord God who judges Babylon. This is part two, as you can tell. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us through this study of Revelation 18, as God judges the sin-sick city of Babylon, those who loved her will bitterly mourn her destruction. And when I was looking at this week, I thought, well, I should have added one more statement, and there will be some who will rejoice forever. Amen and amen. Well, let me start with this little ditty for you. There was a poster that's displayed in the conference rooms at a big computer company, and it shows two or three large ponderous hippopotami. Now, that's plural for hippopotamus, just in case you're wondering. And they're standing around with their gigantic mouths open wide. And the words on the poster read, "When all is said and done, more is said than done." Now, that may be true for human beings, but I'm here to tell you it doesn't hold water for the Lord God, the Almighty. What He says He will do, He will do. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 18, as He judges Babylon and avenges the martyred saints. I like to put it this way. God's cleaning the swamp of Babylon once and for all. And that's because Babylon really is not so great as she thinks she is. You know, the Bible tells us over and over again that the nations cannot defy God. It is God who puts the nations together. It is God who puts the leadership and authorities of the nations together, Romans chapter 13. And Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.' The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain.'" You know, that's the Lord Jesus who He has installed on Mount Zion, His holy king. And it's so true. It is so true, as we see here, that the nations of the world cannot defy God's sovereign plans and God's sovereign purpose. It may look as though they are for a certain period of time, but they're just on a leash. And when He's ready to snap them back, He snaps them back with His judgment. And I really, truly believe that our current leadership needs to know this truth. Amen and amen. Well, first we learned that God judges Babylon for her sinfulness. In point number one, we saw that Mighty is the Lord God who judges Babylon for her sin, verses 1 through 3. And then we moved on to point 2 in verses 4 through 20, where we started last week and we saw that Mighty is the Lord God who joyfully vindicates the martyred saints. And then in verses 4 through 5, we saw this lesson that God wants His people to flee the temptation to conform to the world of Babylon, then and now as well. And so we must escape that dreadful, sinful world for one practical reason. That is because God's going to judge it. Mighty is the Lord God who judges it, and His judgment is dreadful. And so as we move on to verses 6 through 8, we see this truth before us. We see the dreadful vengeance of the Lord God's judgment of Babylon. Now look with me at verses 6 through 8. Let me refresh your memory with these verses. "Pay her back," the angel said, "as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says," notice the arrogance here, "I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see." She eats those words. Verse 8, "For this reason her plagues will come in a single day. Death combined with mourning, as mourning always follows death. And then the second plague is famine. And then, of course, the third plague is that she will be burned up with fire. For Mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want for you to speak to us today, or at least we should want that. And Father, I am glad to report you have. You have spoken to us very clearly in your word as we have read it. And what you say, you will do in your perfect time and in your perfect way. You are making all things right. And there's a better day coming. And we give you praise for that. Thank you, Lord, for showing us this wonderful truth. And because of this wonderful truth, help us in our daily walk now to serve you more fervently, to love you more deeply. And Lord, we just pray now that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for this treasure of your holy, sacred, perfect word. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. The Bible tells us in verse 8 that mighty is the Lord God. Mighty is the Lord God, the angel tells us. That's a nice message just to begin with. Mighty is the Lord God. So sometimes we just often forget that truth, don't we? We think our God is just like a God of any other nation, but he is not. He is the God of the nations and over the nations. And he is mighty to do as he pleases with the peoples of the earth. And he is mighty to make sure that his word is always fulfilled. And I just praise him for that. And we learn here, because he is mighty, he is able to judge in a mighty, vengeful way. His judgment is severe when it comes to the city of Babylon, the government of Babylon, and the Antichrist. And as an army surrounds a city to wage war against her, so God will draw up the battle line for his vengeful judgment. And we learn that he does this in three different ways. So first thing that we learn about God's vengeful judgment in verse 6 is that God delivers a full judgment. There's no mercy. It's a full judgment. Secondly, in verse 7, we learn the reason that God sends this judgment, or at least one reason he does, and that is because God judges because of Babylon's arrogance. And then finally, we see in verse 8 that God determines her judgment will come quickly. So the angel tells us, first of all, that God delivers a full judgment in verse 6. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. So the angel's plea is, God, pay her back for what she has done. This is the angel's plea for justice. Likewise, it was the martyr's plea for justice while they were under the altar, as we learned in Revelation chapter 6 in the fifth seal judgment. They pleaded for God. They cried in a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And here we're seeing that fulfilled. So the angel requests God to give Babylon the fullest judgment that he can give her. He says it this way, repay her double for her deeds, mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. In other words, don't give her anything less than she deserves. They're calling, this angel is calling for God to be merciless and graceless towards this future city that Antichrist rules. Now, I just want to say, put it into context for us this morning. We have never lived a day in our life, you and me. Some of you have lived more days than me. Some of you have lived less days than me. But we have never lived a day in our lives that has not been lived in the midst of the mercy and the grace of God. It is merciful that we got up this morning. It is gracious that God has sent the rain on the just and the unjust, and has done that since the fall. We don't know what it's like to live outside the grace and the mercy of God. The world, even sinners, do not know what it's like to live outside the grace and the mercy of God. Season follows season, plant grows from seed, and we all reap the benefit of God's design in creation, and that is His grace and His mercy. And one day in history, in the future, the city of Babylon will know, and the inhabitants of Babylon will know what it is like not to have the grace and the mercy of God upon them. And it is a horrific thing to think about. So that's what we see here in verse 6. The full judgment of God, the full measure of God, is a measure of God's judgment that is graceless and merciless. The next thing we see in verse 6 is one of the reasons why God brings this merciless judgment upon Babylon, and we learn that God judges because of her arrogance. Look at verse 7. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. And believe me, she lived a luxurious life. Even in the midst of the seal judgments, of the bowl judgments, even in the midst of this, there was antiquity. There was riches and goods flowing throughout the world, and Babylon was the city on a hill, if you will, where this was the main hub of everything that was going on in the world. And so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. So to the degree she glorified herself and lived in luxury while God's people were being martyred, were fighting for their lives, fighting for a morsel to eat, of food, the angel says, match that punishment. Match it. The punishment, in other words, is to fit the crime. And that's what the angel is requesting. It's the old law in the Old Testament of lex talionis. The punishment must fit the crime. Why? Because of her prideful arrogance. She says, since in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. In other words, what she is saying is that she is above God. I'm queen of the world. There is no one above me, no power above me. And I will talk about God however I please to talk about Him, and I will blaspheme His name. Because there is no power that I have to answer to. And that's the way she lived her life, that she has no equal in power and no one to answer to. In other words, Babylon, under the rule of Antichrist, thought that no one could touch her. I mean, look at all the riches that come through here. No one can touch me. I am well established. I have hordes of food and gold and whatever else I need. Nothing can harm me. Nothing can remove me from this position of power, she thought. And as we know, she thought very wrong. And I think that that's the way the rulers sometimes think today in this world. Nothing can move me. I'm above everything. And so her arrogance was a sure predecessor of her judgment. And she echoes the very words of ancient Babylon. Listen to this. Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. Ancient Babylon thought that it was above God as well, and it learned a vast lesson, as we know Nebuchadnezzar did. Turned him into nothing much more than an animal for years. And so, you know, the ancient sin of pride is still prevalent today. It's prevalent in my heart, and it's prevalent in yours. And if you don't think you're prideful, then guess what? You're guilty of pridefulness. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about the sin of pride, and it shows us just how much God despises the sin of pridefulness here in Revelation chapter 18 as He judges this great city for such arrogance and contempt of God Himself. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. And most certainly she is being disgraced. Proverbs 16:5, the Bible says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. And then you know this verse, Proverbs 16:18. You know it well. You may know it a little bit differently, but you know it. Pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before a fall. And a haughty spirit before a fall as well. So not only will she be judged completely by God, but she's going to be judged for her pridefulness. And what we see in verse 8 is that her judgment will come quickly. Look with me there in verse 8. So what we see here is God determines her judgment will come quickly. Now, when I say come quickly here, what I mean is when the judgment itself is rendered by God, it will happen like that. Now, we know that this is somewhere in the Great Tribulation time, towards the end of the Great Tribulation time, the 7 years of the tribulation. We know that's where it is. And Antichrist has been in the world. He's been ruling. He's been reigning. The false prophet's been there as well. And God's people have been under tremendous pressure to fold. And that's been going on for years and years and years now. And so once God determines that it is now time, people will be giving themselves in marriage. People will be going to the grocery store. People will be going on vacation. People will be doing the normal things of life. And then God's going to drop the hammer. And that's what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24. The judgment's going to happen quickly. And by quickly, it also insinuates that it is a judgment that happens so quickly that it is absolutely and utterly unstoppable. Unstoppable. And so we see here, for this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. So God will use these three plagues to judge Babylon. We should couple death and mourning together, and then there'll be famine, and then there'll be fire. So in other words, he's going to wipe out everything she thought she had in just a matter of a day. So everything she thought she could live on forever and ever and ever is going to be completely incinerated and gone. Okay? That's what's going to happen. It's going to happen quickly. And so now we see why, I believe it is in verse 4, God, the angel, tells God's people to flee Babylon. Because once the judgment starts, it's too late. You're not going to be able to get out of it. It's going to happen so quickly that you'll be consumed by death and mourning, by famine and by fire. Get out now while you have a chance. So her destruction will come quickly and God will quickly destroy her. And we can see from this that God's not playing around. He's cleaning the Babylonian swamp. And this is going to be a day in history, a day that will go down in infamy for sure, that has been long awaited for and long coming, and God's justice cannot and will not be held back any longer. What he has always determined and wanted to do and joyfully implement, he will do. He will do. And so the full measure of his wrath will be applied to this sin-infested, sin-sick city, Babylon, and to her leader, Antichrist. And all those that are within her border will know the mighty power of the Lord God to judge and to judge mightily. Just, if you can remember, just as Babylon of old came under the God's judgment, so is the future Babylon. Her doom is certain. And God's people are told to rejoice, sing hallelujah and amen over her destruction. And we should. Anytime evil is destroyed, we should rejoice over that. Anytime evil people get what's coming to them, we should rejoice over that. So all those that are within her border will be judged. Babylon will be utterly and completely destroyed. God in his might has determined her destiny. As one author says, no one can frustrate God's plan or keep him from accomplishing what he purposes to do. Even Job understood that as he spoke in Job 42:2, where he says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, we're okay when that brings good stuff our way, aren't we? Amen? But when it causes us a little tribulation, we often say, God, where are you at? Well, God's right there. He's doing as he pleases. You know, the Bible tells us to rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks always, even when God is rendering his judgment. And it does affect us. It does affect us. Isaiah 14:27 says this, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" And the answer to those rhetorical questions is what? No one, and nothing can do that. And as we see here, God is accomplishing his good pleasure in a quick and complete and utter destruction of Babylon. And I just say hallelujah. So here we should never forget the dreadful vengeance of the Lord, that it is a lethal judgment. God doesn't have gloves on. This is a bare knuckle brawl here. And God's eating them for lunch, if you will. Amen. So and part of his purpose for the end times is to use that dreadful vengeance that he has to joyfully vindicate the martyred saints, as we're going to see. God doesn't forget about his promises of justice being dealt out to their murderers. He fulfills his promise. And so what we've looked at so far is that God says to his people, flee the temptation to conform to the world of Babylon. Get out. And secondly, he tells us about the dreadful vengeance that he's going to have as he judges Babylon. And then the next thing we see here is that earth dwellers will weep and mourn over Babylon's destruction. They're going to weep and mourn over it. And so these verses reveal the severity of the effect of sin on a person's soul and mind. You know that, right? You know that, right? Sin has a severe effect on a person's heart and a person's mind. And this is what I mean. To a certain extent, you can tell what's in a person's heart by what makes them cry. All right? Now, what we need to notice here in the scriptures is what doesn't bring a tear to the eyes of the lowly earth dwellers, those unbelievers into Antichrist. And what doesn't bring a tear to them is their sinful estate. They're living as though everything is okay, that they're okay. They're not sorrowful over their sin-sick heart, nor the murder of God's people. They rejoice over the murder of God's people. As one theologian says, nothing so clearly reveals the hardness of sinners' hearts as their lack of sorrow over their sin. Well, another theologian makes this same truth apparent, but he says it in just a different way. And let me read that to you. He writes, "Whatever we hate will also reveal what we truly love." And so notice, they lose no sleep, this is what we'll see, over the death of the saints. They shed no tears over the death of the saints. The world, at that time, led by the Antichrist, as we know, hates God and hates God's people and hates God's word with a passion. But the world loved, the nations loved the Antichrist and all the Antichrist could promise them. They treasured the Antichrist so much that they worshiped him. That's what they treasured. These people refused to be grief-stricken over their sin. They themselves hated the God of the Bible, but loved the Antichrist of the world and all that he could give to them. They loved him. And when it was all taken away, what did they do? They wailed and they mourned. What did they cry over? They cried over what they would no longer possess that Antichrist could give them. So you see, we can tell in part what's in a person's heart by what makes them cry. And there's no doubt that these people are sin-sick. They mourn the death of the most evil, despicable kingdom that has ever inhabited the earth and its ruler. These people trusted in their God. They trusted in Antichrist. And he made a prosperous living for them off of his capital city, Babylon. And then God takes it all away because God is clearly in control. And we see that God's strategy here is unquestionably perfect for the downfall of Antichrist. With the destruction of Babylon comes the worldwide destruction of religion, the worldwide destruction of the political power and governments, and the worldwide destruction of the economy. That's what you need to destroy the world. You destroy its leadership, you destroy its cash cow, and you destroy its religion, and you destroy the world. And that's what God is doing here. The earth dwellers' world is absolutely falling apart, and it's falling apart according to God's ordained purposes. Now, there are three dirges that we see here in the rest of these verses through verse 20. And let me quickly go through those dirges. The first is kings and rulers mourn. Secondly, merchants mourn. And thirdly, the shipping industry mourn. It won't take long to go through these. So look with me at verse 9. And what we see are kings and rulers mourn Babylon's destruction. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality, that is, they worshiped the Antichrist and lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And so Babylon was the idol of the kings and the centerpiece of the political powers of the earth. In the future, it will be. Now, as they see the smoke go up and her ruined, burning carcass, they notice they don't go to Babylon to rescue her. They stand at a distance and they weep and wail, for she comes to nothing in an hour. And so we learn world powers are only world powers as long as God allows. A lesson I think America needs to heed more and more. As our government continues to make us look more like Babylon. So God is in control here of the world powers and the governments. Psalm 33:10 says, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples." Daniel 2:21 says, "He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning." Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance." Nations rise and fall as a part of God's purpose to finally take this world to its end. And when powers are no longer needed, he gets rid of them. That's what he does. And so with the destruction of Babylon, so goes the world political power. Not only do we see that the kings mourn, but we see that the merchants mourn over Babylon's destruction, verses 11 through 16. "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, slaves, that is human souls." All that represents the economy. And by the way, don't think that slavery has come to an end. Slavery is still widespread throughout the world. Verse 14, it says, "The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. And all your delicacies and your splendors are lost." The fruit of your soul, that is, everything that you live for is going to be taken away from you. This vast economic economy is going to be done away with, the thing that your soul longs for. It's never going to be found again. "The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, saying, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. She is no more.'" So a world under the judgment of God has been wrecked by his judgments already, as we know from the seal judgments to the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. The world's in a mess. And yet there is still an economy that is alive and vibrant as God determines it to be, as Babylon is that capital of the economy throughout the world. But all that changes, and it changes rather quickly. It changes in a day, in an hour. The world economy collapses because God destroys the hub of that world economy, Babylon. And so the merchants no longer have anywhere to sell their wares. And so the Bible says they weep and mourn. There is nowhere to do commerce anymore. Notice, like the political powers of the earth, so too the merchants. They stand at a distance and watch Babylon burn from a distance. You see, these merchants have sold their souls to the Antichrist and all that he can give them, and now he's gone, and so is his city. It's all gone. You remember what Jesus said? Be careful if you gain the world and yet lose your soul. And that's what these people have done. By the mighty hand of God, they've lost everything and they will not gain it back. It's gone forever. No longer will they get a return on their investment. And so we learned some great theology from this little section of Scripture. As I've said before, according to one theologian, be careful who you hitch your wagon to. The other thing that we see here in verses 17 through 19 is this: the shipping industry mourns Babylon's destruction. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste, and all the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, what city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads, and they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Quickly, quickly. Their industry is gone. Now, I think it's something that the world shipping industry gets its own ink in Scripture. That goes to show you how important the shipping industry, even though parts of the seas and the oceans are gone, can't get through them, yet they will play a valuable part of the world economy in the end times. And so the shipping industry will see its demise as the great city is burned up. And they throw ashes up as a sign of mourning and weep and wail. And because the reason is because nobody is going to have anything to ship any longer, because the great hub of the world economy has been destroyed. And they watch from a distance as their cash cow was destroyed by the judgment of God. So those are the earth dwellers who mourn and weep. Next Sunday, what we're going to begin with is seeing how there are some who do not weep and mourn, but rejoice over the destruction of evil and evil people. What a great place to start. Amen? Amen. That's where we're going to start next Sunday. But as we wrap this time up, let me finish with a little story. There was a little boy. He was talking. Now, I'm giving a hint with this story too, okay? So listen up very carefully. There was a little boy. He was talking to the girl next door. He said, I wonder what my mother would like for Mother's Day. Mother's Day is next Sunday, okay? The girl answered, well, you could promise to keep your room clean and orderly. Or you could go to bed as soon as she tells you to go to bed. You could go to her as soon as she calls you instead of waiting all that time. Or you could brush your teeth after eating. And of course, you could quit fighting with your brothers and sisters. To which the young boy thought for a moment and said, no, I mean something practical. You know, some people think that studying the book of Revelation, a future events, is not practical. But I would disagree. I think it's one of the most practical books that we could study in all of Scripture. And the reason why I think it's so practical is because it tells me that I'm on the winning team. And because I know I'm on the winning team, that will dictate how I live my life today. And the Bible says this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So what are we to do while we wait? Work for the Lord. Because we're not working for victory, we're working from victory. And we're to work diligently for the Lord. And let me ask you, how's your work ethic? How's it today? Are you fervently working for the Lord? because you are on the winning team. Hallelujah and hallelujah. You know, if you're not on God's team, you can be. I think most of the folks in here are on God's team, and I'm so thankful for that. But maybe there's someone who's listening online that's not on God's team, and they want to be on His team. And we know what they need to do, don't we? They need to admit that they're a sinner, first off. And they need to place their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And then they need to make this public profession of faith that I am a sinner and I trust Jesus, and through His life, death, burial, resurrection, my sins are forgiven and I'm on the winning team. And that needs to be made public. And so just in case there's somebody here today that needs to do that, today is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. You see, the judgment is going to come quickly. And it may just be too late. Who is it that needs to get on God's team? Come forward and get on His team. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the good news that You give us, that You are victorious, and those who know Your Son in a saving way are as well. And so we give You praise. Father, help us who are on Your team to work as though we're on Your team today, tomorrow. And Father, for those who need to come forward or need to make that public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, may that be today. And so it's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.